Please turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. As a congregation, we have been going through the book of Hebrews. And we're all the way to chapter 6. And this sermon today is one of those days where a pastor says he's going to preach on, or decides he's going to preach on verses 1 through 8. And then he goes through verses 1 through 3. And it looks like he has a whole sermon. But I'm going to read all the verses of chapter 6, 1 through 8. I'm going to read all 8 verses, and we'll see how far we get this morning as far as the time goes. Hebrews 6, verses 1 through 8. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and all the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. Thus the reading of God's holy, inerrant, and infallible word. Last week, we looked at the last few verses of chapter 5, and we began to look at what the author of Hebrews means when he says that the people should be on solid food and not on milk. And you remember that last week we had said that many people will interpret this particular passage or these verses about them saying that you people are on milk and not solid food, as if the Hebrew people, did not read their Bibles enough, as if they did not know the Scriptures enough, as if they did not have enough doctrine that to the point that they are still infants. But of course, the question we raised last week was this: if the people of Hebrews were still infants in the faith, if they had not moved on past the fundamentals and the basic part of the Christian faith of believing Jesus Christ died on the cross and raised again, why did the author write them such a difficult book? Why did he send them the book of Hebrews, which is one of the most difficult books for people to understand in the New Testament? Here is a book full of solid food, and he's telling the people, look, you are still infants. Why did he give them a book full of solid food? And so last week we saw how what the author of Hebrews is really doing is he's saying to them, look, you people have the basic things that you need. You have knowledge of Christ. You have the elementary teachings. Yet what you're still learning is that the solid food is serving Christ in your life. You have to follow Christ. And now, as the Hebrew people are experiencing, they are learning that firsthand. They have everything they need to know about Jesus. They have been taught to the point that the author tells them that they should be teachers. But what they are still learning is that to serve Christ means you have to endure suffering. Here they have made this commitment to Jesus Christ, and now suddenly they are insulted for Christ, they've lost their property for Christ, and now they are facing death. They are learning that to follow Christ means suffering. They are learning that to grow to maturity, God puts you through things in your life which are frustrating, which sometimes are discouraging, but God is helping them grow. And as you remember, this was very much compared to the Israelite people. The Israelite people, as is referred in chapter 3, were always complaining. God was constantly putting them through situations as they went to the promised land. They lost their water. They lost their food. They came to the promised land, and then they would complain because the people there were so big and they couldn't defeat them. God was testing them. God was growing His people to maturity as He continues to grow His people to maturity. And so in chapter 6, the author actually goes on and further explains even more what he had said at the end of chapter 5. And in verse 6, or chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment." Now he says, in the first part he says, let's leave the elementary teachings. Let's leave these elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. And then he gives us a list, doesn't he, of what he means by the elementary teachings. And if you look at the end of verse 1, it says, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and of faith in God. Here the author is saying, look, the foundation, the basic gospel of repenting from acts of sin, or as some of your translations say, repenting from dead works, works that lead you into sin, works that lead you into death, repenting of those acts that lead to death and faith in God. Well, that's the basic message, isn't it? There you have the foundation of which everything is thrown out, it comes out of. Faith in God, faith in Christ. You repent of your sins and you come to faith in Christ. And then notice what he does. Is in verse 2, he gives a list of things. He says, instructions about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. Now there is much in the commentators and in journal articles about what is meant by these particular verses, by this particular list of things. I mean, here we are, and we're saying, perhaps, that these are the elementary teachings about Christ. And if you were to go into a home and to share Christ with somebody, the elementary teachings, I'm sure you probably would not talk about instructions about baptisms or washings, as some of your translations say, and the laying on of hands. Those are not two of the priority things that perhaps you would talk about. And some of the commentators and some other, perhaps, denominations will take these verses and say, look, these are the foundations. These are the elementary teachings of the Christian faith. Some charismatic denominations might do that. They would say, look, you need to repent of your sins and put faith in God. And then you need to have, as they would say, a second baptism. You need the baptism of the Spirit. And then they would say you need to have hands laid on you. They have used these particular verses to say these are the elementary teachings. If you know these things, you know enough about Christ. See, they would go through these and use them in that particular way. But I believe what our author is doing is he's sort of laying the foundation of what was taught in the early church. Because if you look at these things are all issues that took place in the book of Acts. Take, for example, the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death and faith in God. Well, we've already discussed that is certainly a foundation. But it goes on to say instructions about baptism. Well, in the early church, you had the issue of whether you needed John's baptism or whether you needed the baptism of what the apostles were doing, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, there was an issue in the book of Acts that we read about. Also, the laying on of hands. In the book of Acts, you read hands being laid on people when the Spirit of God comes upon them. You also read about hands being laid on people when they become elders and so forth. Another issue that takes place in the early church. Then you have, of course, the resurrection of the dead. Well, again, in the book of Acts, we read of differences among the Jews, the Sadducees and the Pharisees, who disagree on the resurrection of the dead and whether there is one. Again, another issue that was talked about in the early church. And of course, the last thing is the eternal judgment. All of these things were issues that were discussed in the early church and which are dealt with. And so the author of Hebrews is saying, look, let's leave the elementary teachings behind. Well, certainly these are elementary teachings, but these are not necessarily the elementary teachings that we would go and share Christ with the first time we knew them. But some of these issues are actually issues for a congregation which is a little more mature. Yes, repentance from acts that lead of death and faith in God, that is a basic thing. But also, as a church grows, they have to discuss baptism. They have to discuss the laying on of hands. They have to go through these things and discuss these things. These elementary truths are basically things which were talked about in the early church that the early church had to know. To say that these are simply the elementary teachings which are the basic foundation of the Christian faith would, I think, be going too far. I think we could say that these elementary teachings are written to people who've had the Bible for a while. These are people who are somewhat mature in their faith. So what then is the author's point? Well, look again at verse 1. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity. And some of your translations, and if you looked at it, more in comparison with the Greek, you could read that last little phrase, and be carried on by God to maturity. Now, do you see what that does for our verse and our understanding of these verses? Therefore, we leave the elementary teachings about Christ, and he gives some of what he means by elementary teachings, but the focus is to be carried on by God to maturity. Now remember what we talked about last week and what is referred to in the previous verses. These people have doctrine. These people know the reform. They know about faith in God because he would not have given them the book of Hebrews if they didn't know something. But what they haven't learned yet, and what they're still learning, is that they need to be carried on by God to maturity. That is a huge part of the Christian life. And it is this last part, which is the very reason that the Hebrews are thinking about giving up the faith. They have to let God carry them on. Now, if you again go back to chapter 3, starting at verse 7, and I'm not going to read those verses, but you can see again that the author in chapter 3 refers to the Israelite generation. Here were the Israelites going through the wilderness, wandering along, and God rescues them out of the land of slavery, and suddenly they face the Red Sea. That's the Christian life. They have the Egyptian army coming behind them and the Red Sea in front of them, and they have to face the Red Sea. Well, God is carrying them on to maturity, isn't he? He's leading them through the wilderness. He puts things in their lives which are frustrating, which are discouraging, but God is carrying them on. This is their spiritual journey. God is putting them through tough times, and they're carried on to maturity. They're growing. They're leaving the elementary teachings of being freed from the land of slavery, and they're learning what it means to follow God, what it means to follow Christ. This is the case with the Hebrews. They have instructions about these various things, about baptisms, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead. They know all these things. If you'd talk to them, they could probably quote Scripture and tell you all about it. They know these things. But they're to leave behind not only those things, and they're to go forward and be carried by God to maturity. Now they're facing they've lost their property, they're facing insult because they love Christ, and now they're again facing perhaps death because they love Jesus. They are being carried on by God to maturity. Well, that's the way God works with us, doesn't he? We have a church here which we believe is scriptural. We have a church here which we believe has the truth. The Orthodox Presbyterian Church, we're very happy to be part of this denomination. We have these things. But God is still carrying us on to maturity, isn't he? God is still putting things in our lives that we have to deal with, that we have to face, frustrating things, and He's carrying us through them. God is leading us. God is protecting us. God is causing these things in our lives which frustrate us, which are discouraging, to help us go on to maturity. God is leading us. God is protecting us. God is strengthening our faith and our trust in Him. And then notice that last verse, verse 3, look what it says. And God permitting, we will do so. The Israelites have come out of the land of Egypt. God has rescued them from the land of slavery. And He leads them right to the Red Sea. The Red Sea is right in front of them. The Egyptian army is coming behind them. Here they have been rescued by God, finally after 400 years in slavery, and the first place that God takes them to is He puts the Red Sea right in front of them, and He has the Egyptian army coming behind them. Here they are facing a situation in their life which they don't understand, which they don't know why it is happening, they can't understand, but God is leading them, God is carrying them through maturity, and what does He do? God permitting. He opens the Red Sea, doesn't He? He rescues them. He leads them through the Red Sea. God is carrying them on to maturity. He destroys the Egyptian army. He's carrying them. He's bringing them to Himself. Well, then after they cross the Red Sea, they go a little bit further, and suddenly they're out in the middle of the desert, and they don't have any water. Here they are in the middle of the desert, 2 million people, they don't have any water. God is carrying them on to maturity. What do? They have to trust God. They have to grow in their faith in Him, in their knowledge that He will lead them, that He will protect them, that He will guide them. And God rescues them, doesn't He? He gives them water from a rock. God permitting, they are growing. God permitting, He is rescuing them. God permitting, He is helping them mature. And again, they come to the point when they've gone through the wilderness, they end up at the promised land, and what happens? The spies come back and report that there are huge men, giant men there, and others who are too big that they can't take them. The walls of Jericho are huge. Well, that's when things come to the end, isn't it? Here they have to, again, trust God. God permitting, they will move on. But what do? They charge God. They say, "You brought us out here to die. You've come here to destroy us." And they end up not being able to go into the land. God permitting, they will go on if they trust Him, if they grow to maturity. But of course, they have failed. Well, that's the way it is with the Hebrews. The author of Hebrews is saying, look, you have doctrine. You have these things that you need about the Christian faith. You have enough. In fact, you have so much, you ought to be teachers. But God is carrying you on now to maturity. And God permitting, He will do so. They now have to face the fact of whether they're going to go and die for Jesus. They have to face the fact of whether they are going to stand up for Jesus or whether they're going to die. And God permitting, they will go on. God will lead them. God will rescue them. And isn't that exactly the way that life is, isn't it? We like to look around at others and say, hey, I think so-and-so has it better than me. Or so-and-so's life seems to be a lot better than mine. I don't know why mine is so miserable. But what we don't often realize is that so-and-so, or our neighbor's life, they've got their own struggles. They've got their own battles. And the thing that makes their life better is not necessarily because God has been kinder to them, but they have matured. They have been through things. If you look at the most mature Christians, it's often the people who've been through the toughest times. If you look at some of the best marriages that you know, it's often because they as a couple have been through tough times. God puts these things in life that frustrate us. He is carrying us on to maturity. He puts whatever happens to us, whatever makes us frustrated, whatever makes us unhappy, He's bringing us to maturity. He puts us through tough times, God permitting, so that we will trust Him more, so that we will know that He is our Savior, so that we will know that He is leading us, protecting us, guiding us. We come to a situation, and some of you even know the stories of people who perhaps don't have money to pay the bills. And then suddenly they get a check in the mail, or they found that somebody took care of it for them. God permitting, He rescues us. And what helps us trust in God more, what helps us be more dependent on Him, is the fact that we go through these tough times. Is the fact that whatever happens to us, we know that God is leading us and that God will rescue us. And if we didn't ever go through tough times, how could God help us? How could we know and become more confident that God will protect us, that He's shaping us, that He's growing us to maturity? Before I became a minister, one of the things I wanted to do was go to a third world country and serve on the mission field. And it was probably one of the best things I've ever done. Before I even started seminary, I went for 9 months, or 9 weeks, I'm sorry, to live in Mexico. And I lived for 3 weeks of those 9 weeks in a village, 6 hours from the nearest town of any size, no phone, one English-speaking partner, and a whole village and a whole church of people that I could not communicate with Spanish or with in another language. We would sort of stumble our way through using hand motions, and then I was supposed to teach these people. Well, if there's one thing I learned through all that experience for my ministry, it was God does the work. When we left the village, one of the elders came along, and he wanted to make sure that they got another team because we had been such a blessing to them. He wanted to make sure that we were taken care of. Well, I left and I said, I didn't do anything. I couldn't talk to these people. All I could do is sort of halfway teach something that I didn't really know I was teaching. I could somehow teach the scriptures. But here was a situation that God used to bring me to maturity. Those 3 weeks were some of the toughest of my life. You couldn't go places. You didn't have a vehicle or anywhere. You were totally dependent on others for them and their food and how they would take care of you. God used that to help me trust Him more. God permitting, He moved me on to maturity. I learned how God can take care of His people and rescue them. And that's what God does to us in our lives. We go through these things because God is bringing us to maturity. We go through these things because God is helping us and guiding us and bringing Him to Himself. Well, let's go on to verse 4. There it says, it is impossible for those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. Now notice what he says. It is impossible for those who have once been enlightened. What does it mean to be enlightened? It means that God has worked in your heart, that you're able to know and understand Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you know there is a greater world than this world, but there is the world of heaven which is ahead of you. It is impossible for those who once know this, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, it says. It's impossible for those who have experienced God's forgiveness, who God has helped them as they have dealt with their sins and have overcome things, who have been carried along by Christ. It is impossible for those, and he goes on to say, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age. People who have known the Word of God, who have tasted the blessing of God, who have experienced God's grace in their lives. It is impossible for those people, it says, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance. And look at the last part. Because to their loss, They are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. What does this mean? What could this mean? Well, again, you go back to chapter 3, where he talks about the Israelites. Here are God's people. They have been rescued from the land of slavery. God has rescued them from the land of slavery by his grace. God has carried them through the Red Sea when they thought there was no way out. God gave them water from a rock in the wilderness. God gave them food as he gave them manna from heaven. God had led them. They had experienced the heavenly gift. They had experienced God's grace in their lives, God's leading in their lives, God's rescuing in their lives, all these things they had experienced. And when they got to the promised land and they were ready to enter the land, what did they do? They charged God. They got to that promised land and they charged God. They declared, God, you brought us out in this wilderness to die. All this you have given us and how you have saved us through the Red Sea and fed us in the wilderness and gave us water, all of these things were for a bad purpose. You brought us out here to face these people so that we will die. And they rejected God. In a sense, what these people were saying, that all the times that God rescued us in our life was for a bad purpose. What God did to us was save us so that we could die. His grace is bad. Well, now here are these Israelite people. And they're supposed to be carrying along, the Hebrew people. They're supposed to be along, carried to maturity. They've loved Jesus Christ. They've gone through some tough times. But now here they're facing some really tough times. They could lose their lives because they love Jesus. And now the author of Hebrews says, look, you people have tasted all these things also. You have experienced God taking you out of your sins, forgiving all of your sins. You have experienced God protecting you and leading you. You have seen God rescuing you in all these things. And now you reach the point where you have to stand up for Jesus. You may have to go out and face trial. You may have to go out and be crucified or burned at the stake, whatever punishment they were going to give them, you may have to die for Jesus. And now you're thinking about giving up Christ. And the author says, it's impossible for people who like that, who fall away, to be brought back to repentance. Because they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. Life has gotten tough for the Hebrews. You see that? Life has gotten tough. They love Jesus. They proclaim they love Jesus. And now they are thinking about giving up Jesus because they don't want to die. And if they give up Jesus, if they say, well, Jesus, what you have done is wrong. We have to stand up for you. We believed in you. You rescued us. You carried us this far. We gave up our property because we love Jesus. Now we have to face death. You made us give up all of these things. You rescued us through all of these things so that we would die. And do you see what that means? You see what our author says? Because to their loss, they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting him to public disgrace. The people who stood before the cross of Christ as he was being sacrificed on that cross had determined that what Jesus did was deserved. Jesus deserved that cross. And now here are these people, the Hebrew people, they have been carried along, they have been brought along by God's grace, they have tasted the blessing of heaven, they have gone through all of these things, and now they want to give up Christ because they're saying all these things that Christ has given us are bad. Now we have to face these things in our lives. We would rather give up Christ than have to face all of these things. And if they give up Christ, what they are saying to God is, what Jesus got on the cross was deserved. That's what the people in the wilderness did. God put them through a tough time. God put them through a place in their lives where they reached the end of the promised land, and suddenly here they have to go into the promised land, and things are tough. And they might get killed as they face this battle. That's what's going through their minds. As they go into that land and they have to face these giants, is what they were described by the spies, they may have to die. And so God brought us all this way only so that we could die. And so what God did was bad. Now the Hebrews are doing the same thing. They are ready to charge God. They are ready to say, their attitude is, look, Lord, we know that you have rescued us. We know that you have carried us all this way. But what you did was simply to have us die. This is what's going on in their minds. What you did, Lord, is bad. What you did with Christ on the cross was what he deserved. Because look what now we have to go through because we love Jesus. Do you see this morning what a complaining attitude can lead to? That's what Hebrews is saying. The author isn't saying that the people are at this point. The author isn't saying that right now they're giving up Christ and they're crucifying him again. But he knows that these people are complaining. The Israelite people, all the way through, they complained, they complained, they complained as they ran out of water, as they ran out of bread, as they came to all these things. But finally they came to the place they had complained so much that it was one thing after the other. And finally they just said, God, you're bad. God, you didn't save us. You brought us out here to die. And they charged him. And now the Hebrew people have started to complain. They've been through a lot. God has carried them through. He's taken care of them. But now they're starting to complain. And the author of Hebrews sees that these people are on the same track. Now he looks at us. And we look at our lives and the things that we have to go through and the things that happen to us that don't make us very happy and the frustrating things that God puts in our way. Remember what he says in the first part of the chapter. God is carrying us to maturity. God is putting this through these things so that we can know his grace, and God will rescue us. God will protect us. But if God's people complain, and they have experienced all of these things. We've experienced God's forgiveness of sins. We have experienced God rescuing us through different things. But if God's people continue to complain, they will eventually, says the author of Hebrews, like the people back in the wilderness, they will eventually give up Christ. They cannot be brought back to repentance. They have determined that what God did was bad. And when we complain, when we get frustrated with what God has done in our lives and how he's leading us and how he's growing us to maturity, we complain and we complain and we complain, and eventually we charge God. We do, don't we? God, why did you put this situation in my life? God, why am I the only one who has to go through this? God, why is my life so frustrating and so disheartening while so-and-so's life is much, much better? And after a while, it builds and it builds, and pretty soon you have charged God. Pretty soon you have rejected his grace. And as the author of Hebrews says, you are crucifying the Son of God all over again. You have determined that what Jesus did on that cross was deserved, because look what Jesus has put you through. That's what happens. Jesus is leading you. Jesus is growing you to maturity. And when you complain to Him, when you get to the point where that's it, you're saying that what Jesus is leading you and how Jesus saved you and what Jesus has to go through is because is bad. What Jesus suffered and died is wrong. What Jesus did was deserved, because look what He did to me. And so in verse 7 it goes on. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. 7 and 8, these verses better illustrate what's going on in 4 through 6. He says, land that drinks in the rain, with rain often falling on it, and produces a crop useful for those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing of God. The Hebrew people have had the Word of God. They have had the elementary teachings. God has taught them. God has led them. This is the rain falling on it. They have been fed. They have the Word of God. They have experienced God's grace. They have gone through things in their lives which they have helped them come to maturity. That's the land with the rain falling on it. And you can see what is produced. The blessing of God. But notice verse 8. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. There's two ways that the land can go. The Israelite people experienced the blessing of God. They experienced God's grace as they wandered, as they came along through the wilderness, all the ways that God rescued them and protected them. But it didn't produce a blessing of God. Thorns and thistles. Notice the language, thorns and thistles. If you look in Genesis 3, remember the punishment that Adam received. The land will be thorns and thistles. The thorns and thistles of sin is evidence of the curse of God. Those people, their hearts produced thorns and thistles. Now the Hebrews are going through some tough times. They've got difficult things they have to go through. The Word of God has come upon them. They're growing to maturity. And as they face these things, God will produce a blessing, a crop which grows strong. But those who complain, those who reject God and complain to Him for the way that He's growing them to maturity and the things that He's putting them through, it could produce thorns and thistles. These people are ready to give up Christ. It's too tough to serve Christ. I've got to give up things. I've got to go through things. And they want to give it up. That's what the Israelites did. That's what the Hebrews are doing. Is that what you're doing? Oh, I know that life gets tough. I know that sometimes God puts you through things that are frustrating, which you don't understand. But is it so bad that you're going to give up Christ? God is raining His blessing. You have the Word of God. You have a church. You're able to pray. You're able to go to a Savior. This is a crop useful. Those who can farm receive the blessing of God. But if we complain, if we look at God and say, God, what you're doing to us is bad. God, serving Christ is too tough. If I serve Christ, it's going to be too tough. I don't know if I can do it anymore. Thorns and thistles will spring up. And notice the last part of verse 7. In the end, it will be burned. Hearts like that don't make it to eternal life. hearts like that suffer the burning of hell. This illustration in verses 7 and 8 really lays it on the line, doesn't it? You can serve Christ and endure and grow to maturity and experience the blessings of God, but you can complain and reject Him and determine what you're going through is God's fault and is bad, and thorns and thistles will creep up. You have blessing or burning. The author of Hebrews really lays it on the line. But the author of Hebrews, as we'll see next week, also knows that his people haven't gone this far. He knows that they are on the way. He knows that they're complaining and they're tempted to go into this state. But they haven't got there yet. And so he's warning them and he's warning us. He's saying to us this morning, look, this is where you could go. But God is leading you. God is putting these things to bring you to maturity. God permitting, He will rescue you. He will save you. He will bring you to Himself. And you need to trust Him and be led by Him, and He will. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You for the book of Hebrews and what it teaches us concerning the Hebrew people. And we know, Lord, that the things they have gone through were tough times for them. But You use those things to bring them to maturity and to Yourself. And Lord, we know as we sit here this morning that each one of us here has a spiritual journey, that each one of us here has things that we have gone through and tough times that we are even facing now, which are frustrating, which cause us to wonder about Your blessing us and Your leading us. And Lord, help us to trust that those things that You are putting us through is bringing us to maturity. Help us to know that You are saving us and bringing us to Yourself through all of these things, that we are growing stronger and trusting You more. Because, Lord, if we did not go through these things, we could not experience Your great blessing and how You have saved us. And, Lord, we pray for those of us and those we know who have bitter hearts toward You, who have become unhappy with the life that You have given us or the struggles that we currently endure. We pray, Lord, that You will turn people who like to complain or think that their life is the worst life ever, that they can look to Christ and know that He can save them and bring him to Himself. And we pray, O Lord, that they will not turn on Christ and crucify Him all over again, but that they will look to His grace and know that He saves them and brings them to Himself. We thank You, Lord, for this warning this morning, and may You bring all of us to maturity in our life in Christ. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.